Well, good morning to everyone. It's good to be here to share in the Word of God together on this Lord's Day morning. As we say, we're in the wilderness wanderings of the children of Israel and looking to see from their experience and learn from that for ourselves. Now, we're going to have two readings from the Scriptures initially this morning. Firstly, in Exodus chapter 17. Turn there if you could, please. And in Exodus 17, we'll read the first seven verses. And it says this: "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, 'Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more and they will stone me.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he named the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now, another reading from the Scriptures. If you could turn to the book of Numbers, please. Turn to the book of Numbers. And read chapter 20. We're going to read chapter 20 together. We'll read the first 13 verses of Numbers chapter 20. And in verse 1, Numbers chapter 20 starts thus: "Then the sons of Israel, the whole congregation, came to the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed at Kadesh. Now Miriam died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. The people thus contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why then have you brought the Lord's assembly into this wilderness for us and our beasts to die here? And why have you made us come up from Egypt to bring us to this wretched place? Is it not a place? It is not a place of grains or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there water to drink.' Then Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes, that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock. Let the congregation and their beasts drink.' So Moses took the rod from before the Lord, just as he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. And he said to them, 'Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?' Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.' Those were the waters of Meribah, because the sons of Israel contended with the Lord, and he proved himself holy among them." Amen. We'll trust, we know that the Lord does bless the reading of the Scriptures in public, and the lessons that we might learn today, we trust, will be from him. It's great to go into the Old Testament to look at the historical narrative of the journeys of the children of Israel through the desert there. We've read an episode, as we'll see, at the start of our experience. We've read an episode at the end. And we're going to see something about the unchanging nature of God today. And we've already seen in a very cursory reading how God acts in grace. How he brings to a people who are thirsting refreshment, satisfaction, and blessing. Yeah, I believe as we look into this Old Testament readings, that we who have the glorious privilege of having the full canon of Scripture will see for ourselves, I believe, and rightly so, we will see lessons and an application which these people could only have seen in a shadow, those thousands of years ago. It must have been wonderful 2,000 years ago to walk as two people had that experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, though they did not know as him at first, of course, as they journeyed on that Emmaus road. As at initially it says, their hearts were sad about all the events that had occurred. And it is recorded in Luke 24:27 that the Lord Jesus began at Moses and the prophets, declared the things concerning himself in the Scriptures. Well, wouldn't that have been a great time, huh? To listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for him to perfectly expound the Old Testament on that journey. Would he have included these passages we've read today? I don't know. But we can rightfully say that these will. We'll look at these, that they do apply very much to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bring that before us. But first I want to bring it before us and see what these people have understood. It's vital, first of all, if we are not to go straight off into an application out of the New Testament, but when we come to passage of Scripture in our Old Testament, to see how it would apply to these people. What would they have made of this? And then from that application that we can draw from them, then how does that then apply to us in a greater way as well? Their courses, you've been going through these passages already, they have seen that God has miraculously and graciously provided them manna in the desert place that they might eat each day of the week, obviously except that seventh day where they gather twice as much on the sixth day, that God had provided manna in the desert. They had seen God's miraculous work and of the parting of the Red Sea, and now they have been delivered out of Egypt. This was a people who truly, you would say, had an experience of God in their lives. But yet we will see quite quickly how that, in their experience, seemed to count for little as they would quarrel later on. It's interesting just to note, as we'll work through, I'll do some observations over chapter 17 of the book of Exodus, over these first seven verses, first of all, that they are on this journey. And it is according to the commandment of the Lord. So we pick up first of all, that when they find themselves in a place where there is no water, it is a place where God has placed them. It's not like they've gone against the command of God at all at this time. And so it can be for us in our lives as well, if I might just say this. That we might find ourselves in a place, in a circumstance, where God has led us. And it will be an opportunity for us for a greater degree of faith, a greater depth of faith, and a greater experience of God in our lives, depending on how we react to a given situation. It's interesting, you can hold this thought as well, that this stage of the journey was the seventh stage of their journey. Numbers 33 would bring us before that when we count them as the seventh stage. And of course, when we think of a seventh stage, it speaks of God resting and God resting in a perfect work. And you might like to hold that in your mind as we work through the passage as well. But God has indeed led them to this place where they can have a greater experience of him. But we see, don't we, that instead of coming before the Lord in prayer perhaps, and asking him about this situation, that their reaction is not like that one little bit whatsoever. Their first reaction, it would seem, is to quarrel with Moses. To build, the scripture uses the word, to build a legal case against him. To go and dispute with God's appointed leader, with God's authority, if we might say that. To grumble and groan against the authority that God had placed there. The slightest problem caused them to doubt God. And maybe in our place, where we find ourselves, and we reflect on ourselves, we would not be too hard on these people with regard to that. Because that has been our situation at times, surely as individuals as well, unfortunately. The slightest problem comes in. And despite all that has occurred in us, all that we can draw and look back upon of God's faithfulness, God's graciousness, God's goodness towards us, that we find ourselves, when there's a problem, doubting. And prayer seems to be the last recourse for these people. Their first recourse is to moan and to quarrel, to dispute against their leaders, or the leader in this case. And that can be the case in the assemblies of the Lord's people, can it not? That one of the first recourses, if things aren't going too well, is to quarrel against those who God has placed in authority, the elders in an assembly. That is not the way that God wants his people to act. And we might remember that as well. Moses speaks to them. Why do you quarrel with me? Moses has given them words of instruction. Don't quarrel me. In this you are testing God. But yet they refuse to heed the words of Moses, and they grumble continually against him. Why do you bring us up to this place? Why have you done this? And of course, before them, there has been the Shekinah glory guiding them, a pillar of fire by night and a cloud in the day, guiding these people. It is not Moses who has done this. It is God who has guided them to this place. But yet they fail to see that. And their moaning is a desperate thing for Moses, of course, isn't it? It's interesting when they complain and they grumble against Moses, that verse 4 tells us that Moses' reaction is not to respond in kind. Not to respond in kind. But Moses' recourse in this great demonstration, and a good application for each and every one of us, is this: that he calls to the Lord. How easy it would have been when people are grumbling and people are quarreling against him, and undeservedly so. He was receiving criticism unduly. That he, in this situation, goes to the Lord. And how much pain and sorrow we would be spared. How much regret we would be spared. If at times in our lives when we are criticized unduly, we receive some degree of hostility for some reason, that we would go to God first. But some of us, well, I speak for myself, have mouths that are quicker than our minds, don't they, at times? And we react in the wrong way. But the lesson, if we're going to learn a lesson here, and these are all sub-lessons really out of the main point of the lesson, is that Moses goes to God in prayer. What shall I do? What a great thing to remember that. What shall I do? Well, the God gives instructions. Take some of the elders. Take the rod. The rod which he had struck the Nile with and turned it into blood, that first plague. The rod speaks, obviously, you can clearly see this, I would trust, of a rod of judgment. We have a grumbling, rebellious people rejecting God's appointed leader. And God says, take the rod of judgment and go with some of the elders. And if we knew nothing else about this story, if this is the first time we'd ever heard this story, we might wonder now, what is going to happen? That rod has been used for judgment in the past. These people deserved God's judgment, did they not? They had even refused to heed God's warning. They had seen God's miraculous provision. They had experienced God's miraculous provision. And now they quarrelled. Moses laid before them, they shouldn't. They carried on quarrelling. God says, take the rod. And if we were to turn to the book of Numbers, we will see that God does judge rebellious people. The sin of Korah and his fellows, the earth swallowed them up. When they moaned about the manna and wanted something else, quails would come. But remember that time in the book of Numbers that there was a severe plague. So God did judge. And rightly so. No one could say that was unfair. But Moses is not told to lift the rod up and judge the people. But instead, God says, I will stand before you on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. A rock to be stricken. A rock to be smitten. And the word used is not some light tap. The word used there is like a type of blow which would inflict a mortal blow on someone, causing their death. This was a harsh striking of a rock. Now you might ask, well, how did the rod stand up to that? I don't know is the answer to that. But these were the instructions given nevertheless. A hard striking of this rock. And what will happen is that water will come out from the rock. And that is truly an amazing work of God's grace, is it not? That a people who grumbled and moaned deserve judgment, we're now going to receive blessing, refreshment, and satisfaction from God's hand. Now, the text doesn't say in Exodus 17 that water did flow from the rock. It tells us at the bottom of verse 6 there, in Exodus 17, verse 6, that Moses did these things in the sight of Israel. Exactly as God had said to do, Moses obediently obeyed it as the servant of God. What a great lesson as well, just there as well, as a sub-lesson for us from this text. To just do exactly as God says to do. Not questioning exactly why. If we don't understand everything about it, but just to be obedient to the Lord in his commands, to do those things, to do what we are told to do, and let God do what he will do. Let God do what he will do. You know, sometimes we might have seen little pictures of these in children's book. Moses given a light tap. We know it wasn't a light tap, we've said that already. And a little stream flowing out. But scripture records it much more graphically than that. Much more graphically. You don't have to turn to these. I've got these written down in my notes. You can hold them in your mind. Psalm 78 verse 20 says there, he, Moses, struck the rock so that the water gushed out and streams overflowed. You get the picture? There is a stream overflowing from this rock. Not just some light little, you turned the tap on and left it on in the bathroom, a little trickle come out, but streams overflowing. Psalm 105 verse 41. 105 verse 41, if you want to hold that. He opened, speaking about Moses, he opened the rock and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. So that is amazing, isn't it? That from this rock, God causes an abundance of water to flow out from there. And so these people, if the illuminating work of God was working in them, because that's what they needed as much as we do as well, the illuminating work of God, would understand the grace of God. The judgment didn't fall on them when they deserved it. Despite their ungodly disbelief and rejection of his authority, judgment fell on the rock. And because it fell on the rock, refreshment was poured out on them, and all could taste of that. That was a great lesson for that people on that day, was it not? But what about for us today from the historical narrative? What about us today? Well, turn to your Bibles, please. I'm not going to do too much. I know it can get a bit much for us. But turn to 1 Corinthians to give the explanation of this. To bring the picture before our eyes clearly of what we can, how we can legitimately apply this Old Testament narrative to ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read all four verses, but we'll concentrate obviously on verse 4. I say obvious, you'll see why it's obvious. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10. And Paul writes, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." The rock was Christ. So legitimately here, it's not wonderful things in the Bible I see, some of them put there by you and by me. What we see here, as given to us in the New Testament, is an unveiling of this picture for us in the Old Testament. That the rock which followed them, the spiritual rock which followed them, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he isn't the actual rock, and this actual rock didn't physically follow them around. The Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the spiritual rock. But what we have here in Exodus 17 is a picture for us, which is far greater than these people could have ever understood with what they had of the revelation of God at that time. Of a rock that was smitten. Of a rock that suffered a severe blow. And that rock was Christ. Isaiah 53 tells us, doesn't it, that he was the one who was smitten of God. You and I were naturally rebellious against God. Naturally, we would question God's authority in our lives. Naturally, we would not want Jesus Christ to be Lord in our lives. We would go our own way. And we, too, would deserve judgment from God, and no one would complain that that was unfair or unjust. It would be perfectly right for God to judge that sin in each and every one of us. But 2,000 years ago, or thereabouts, on Calvary's cross, the rock was smitten of God. Judgment came upon Christ so that judgment would not come upon you and I, friends. Each and every one of us stands, as it were, on level ground at the cross, deserving judgment, deserving God's wrath upon us, but the rod falls on him. The wrath of God upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so the picture for us is of just a limited crowd. We saw that, didn't we? A limited crowd. Not the whole congregation seeing the rock smitten there. It was just a few of the elders of Israel at that time. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ. We remember from Scripture, don't we? The 3 hours of darkness there. The crowd and the people could not see and could not enter into the sufferings of Christ upon the cross. Perhaps those elders just represent to us something of the governing authority of what was occurring there on that day when Christ suffered upon the cross on that Friday. Hid from the people's view, Jehovah himself standing there and striking Christ, not with a light tap, but he was smited and afflicted. And now, because that Jesus Christ was smited and afflicted, the water flows. The water? What's that? Well, you'll know this. It's interesting that when we turn to the book of Acts, And if you were to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 18, you would see of Peter speaking there of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. Poured out. And of course, when we think of that, we think of a liquid, don't we? Being poured out. We can think of water being poured out. And that helps us build this picture up. We turn to John 7. I'll read this for you. And this is on the last day of the great day of the Feast of Booths. Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." Now, the interpretation is in John 7:39. "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Jesus was not yet glorified. And when Jesus paid the punishment for sin upon the cross, when he was the propitiation for our sins, he then is risen from the dead, ascended on high, glorified, and then we know on that glorious day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, pictured as water, living water. And that blessing flows to all who have trusted in Christ ever since. So because of Christ being smitten, the rock being struck, the water, the Holy Spirit, indwells each and every one of us, enables us and empowers us in our life. He refreshes us, he satisfies us, because he brings to us, does he not, the things of Christ. You look in Scripture, you understand something more about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to you. It is not of your own wit, because you do not have that ability. And so to those indwelt by the Spirit, he satisfies them with the things of Christ. He reassures them that they are the children of God. And we could go on and on about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But that is what is pictured here in Exodus 17. We have the Spirit inside us that enables us to cry, "Abba, Father." That crucial intimacy that each and every believer has from God. All of those children could taste of that water. But what about this second occasion then? You could turn to Numbers 20. There's similarities, isn't there? There are some similarities, but mainly I want to look at the differences in the time that we have available. To look first of all, to observe it in its historical context and then think how it applies to us. Crucial differences. Firstly, this is not the same occasion. Just need to be very clear on that. This is 38 years later. Many of those who had gone through the Red Sea, who were there on that first occasion, had died. They had fallen away in the desert because of that rebellion, that they were not going to enter the promised land, God said. Some undoubtedly would still be there. Moses and Aaron, as we see, are for certain. But there's another problem, isn't there? Well, it's the same problem. That they have got there. Miriam, representative of the old order perhaps, has died. But verse 2 tells us, number 20, there is no water again. I trust indeed that this is God leading these people to this place. And again, the same lessons would apply. And we might then ask then, what has been learnt from the past? What has been learnt from the past? Has anything been learnt from the past? We don't want to live in the past, do we? That's not the answer to today, to live in the past. But the answer is to learn from the past. If we don't learn from the past in our experience, we learn nothing, virtually. But yet again, sadly, the people grumble and groan. And this time it seems worse than ever. Again, we only wished, verse 3, we wished that we had perished. We wish we were dead. We wish we were dead. Why, verse 4, have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness? Well, it's God who is God, but yet again their eyes are off the things of God. And yet again they're looking at Moses, that great man of God, the meekest man who ever lived. And again they're questioning and grumbling against this man. You made us come up from Egypt. Well, they were delivered from Egypt by God. They'd forgotten that. It is not a place, verse 5, of grains, figs, vines and pomegranates, nor is there water to drink. You know, they crave, what are they craving for here? They are craving for Egypt. They wish that they were dead. They blame God's appointed leader. And also they think what, where they came up from was better. That is a sad spiritual state to be in, isn't it? For all of those things to be in place, that is a place where we would not want to be. It is a place where in our minds is where we find we trust our consciences. The Holy Spirit would alert us to the danger of being in a place like this, to wish that we were back, as it were, in Egypt. That there was something better there. You know, and if I might just do a sub-point there, so to speak. If ever we thought, in our experience in the Christian life, that it would be better if we had never been delivered, if we think it'd be better to enjoy the things of this world more than the things of Christ, we find ourselves in a bad, sad place, and one where the alarm bell should be ringing sharply. Well, it looks good for Moses and Aaron at first, verse 6. Moses and Aaron came in from the presence of the assembly. At this point, they're not responding in kind, as we've looked at already in Exodus 17. They fall on their faces. They're praying to God. You know, Scripture doesn't give us any posture for us where we must pray against God. There's many postures that we can have in prayer. In this case, it is falling on their face in prayer before God, humbling themselves before God. And verse 6, God graciously, the glory of the Lord appears to them, and he speaks as he spoke before to Moses 38 years ago. But for the same situation, the response is different. For the same situation, a lack of water and a grumbling people, God says, no, there is something else. And that reminds us that in many things, we don't do exactly what we did in the past. That God might have something else for us. In accordance with his word, obviously. But here's the instruction. Verse 8. Let us read it together again. Take the rod. Ah. Is this the same rod? Is this the same rod as in Exodus 17? The same rod of judgment? I think not. I believe this is a different rod. And I just want to take a little time for us to think about this, if I could. Verse 9 of Numbers 20 tells us this. Moses took the rod from before the Lord. Okay? Moses takes the rod from before the Lord. So we ask, what rod is that? What rod is before the Lord? Well, Numbers 17... I only have to go back one page of my Bible. But number 17, you'll remember, refers to the rods. The dispute of who had authority. And you will remember, of course, you know the story well, that Aaron's rod was the rod that budded. Aaron's rod was the rod that budded. And in number 17, we find out what happened to that rod. Number 17. Verse 10. But the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so they should not die. Thus Moses did. So the rod of Aaron is put before the Lord, put before the testimony. Now I take this, that the rod that he takes here is not that same rod. It is not his rod, but is the rod that is before the testimony of God. And we've read that in verse 9. Moses took the rod from before the Lord. And Aaron's rod speaks of something different than judgment, doesn't it? Aaron's rod speaks to us, we could say this, of life, or if you like, take it into our New Testament language of resurrection. Out of death there became life. Because that rod was a dead rod, so to speak. But it budded and there was life there. So a different rod. Different time, different rod. And then it's a different company of people. Look at this. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly so everyone can come before the rock. That's the third difference I want to concentrate on. A third difference, a different time, a different rod, a different crowd. The whole assembly, not just a few people now to witness this which is going to happen, to be involved in this which is going to happen. Gather them before the rock and do what? Speak. To the rock. Verse 8, assemble the congregation and speak to the rock. So now it's not to strike the rock, now it is to speak to the rock, a different action. And I do believe that this, the word for the rock, is crucial as well. Crucial, yes, I believe crucial. It is a different word. It's the same in our English language, but the fifth difference, a different rock. And this now speaks of a high, elevated rock, so they tell me. A high, elevated rock, which is going to be spoken to. Hold these thoughts. Sadly, the sixth difference is a disobedient servant. A disobedient servant. It's quite sad in the life of Moses, isn't it? No, 38 years he's been in the desert. He's put up with these people. He speaks to them, listen now, you rebels. Well, I would guess the surprise is not that he said it, but perhaps that he took so long to say it. I'm just judging by how I would probably react. You please yourselves how you think you would react. Or think for yourselves. But nevertheless, he sinned in doing that. He shouldn't have spoke to the people like that. And also as well, verse 10, he speaks in a way which seems to elevate himself. Shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock? He could not bring water out of the rock. Only God could bring water out of that rock. So we do think of a disobedient servant with regard to that. Moses lifts up, verse 11, lifts up his hand and strikes the rock twice. Completely disobedient to what God has said to do. God has said to this elevated rock, take the rod, which perhaps speaks of resurrection, I would bring before you. Not to strike it, but just to have it there and speak to this high uplifted rock and blessing will flow from that. It's interesting, isn't it, to know that despite his disobedience, very clear disobedience, before the Lord, that what happens? What happens? What would you expect to happen if you'd never read this before? Well, we know what happens. God causes water to come forth, and the congregation and their beasts drink. Amazing, isn't it? The grace of God. That is truly the grace of God working there. That despite the disobedience, blessing flows to all of the people. And that just gives us a little lesson for us to understand as well. That God always acts, I believe, on the, he acts on the basis of his grace towards us. You know, I have had, and you probably have had as well, people say to you at different times, so-and-so must be, these people must be doing something right because their church is expanding. Okay, numbers are being added. Great. So they must be doing something right. Or they are doing things right, rather. The correlation is not exactly there. And it's the wrong way to look at it. God blesses. Sometimes. Well, actually, if we take it to its extreme, he always blesses despite some of our disobedience. It's all of grace. It is all of God's grace. It's not like we get all our ducks in a row exactly and do everything and then God says, yes, now I'll bless. Because if that was the case, there'd be no blessing. But God blesses a sinful people. And we always need to remember that in our conversations that we have with another, in the thoughts that enter into our head, that God blesses because of his grace towards us. It's all by his grace. And not us let ever use a situation that occurs in our lives, individually or in the lives of our assemblies, to say, well, do you know what? This has been blessed, so what we did must have been right, or what I did must have been right. That's not necessarily the case at all. But it's by God's grace. And so the people would understand that, I hope, there. Moses, of course, spoils the picture, unfortunately, and he's disciplined. You know, Moses had a great responsibility. He had a great privilege in leading the people, did he not? And it brings before us the responsibility that those in leadership have before the people of God, does it not? But if the rock foreshadows in Exodus 17, foreshadows Christ being smitten at Calvary, what is the picture for us here? Albeit a spoilt picture. The picture is of a high rock. The rod speaks of resurrection. I believe we are speaking here, we have a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected, ascended on high. And because of his ascension on high, we just speak in prayer. And that continued blessing, the grace of God, flows to us because of his ascension. The rock never needs to be smitten. Once only was Christ crucified. Calvary never, ever needs to be repeated. It was a perfect and a complete work. That is why some of the things done in churches quite different from here today are so abject and distasteful and so wrong that Christ can never be sacrificed again. Once it occurred. And because of that occurrence, the Holy Spirit flowed down at Pentecost. And now, each and every one of us, do you see, this is the whole congregation. The whole of this, and every single one of them could witness this. And the lesson for us is this, friends. That now, for us, for refreshment, blessing and satisfaction, God's grace for us is to speak. And to speak to the ascended one, so that streams might flow to us. You know, that is something we can do, and I know you do each day. This is something the people could learn, should have learned from this experience. I don't know if they did exactly learn, if all of them did. Undoubtedly, all of them did not learn. But they were brought into a place where they needed God's grace. They could see that clearly and abundantly. And today we might find ourselves in places, I don't mean literally, physically, I mean in our minds, spiritually. We need the grace of God to come to us. We need that flow, as it were, of refreshment. What do? Grumble? Moan? Give up? We speak. And we can speak to an ascended one, through an ascended one. Come in his name, and grace will flow to each and every one of us. So we have a rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, smitten once, so we will never be smitten. One we can speak to, and grace will flow to us. Trust these lessons might help us in our walk before God. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow in your presence now, and our God, we thank you for the completed canon of Scripture. We thank thee, Father, for the pictures that we see. Trusting that, Father, these things that we've spoken of today have not been things of our vain imagination and our own inventiveness. The things that are clearly pictured in Scripture, speaking of one who was to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we've meditated upon him, Father, upon all that he accomplished at Calvary's cross, and all that he is doing on our behalf now in heaven itself, interceding for us, Father, that we can come to our Heavenly Father in his name and ask for grace for our present troubles. Our God, we pray that we might learn the lessons today afresh and in a deeper way apply them in our lives in this coming week. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.